to the church at Rome. I want to begin reading with verse 12 today and go through verse 17, but really all we're going to do is focus in upon verse 14 as we're looking at the general overview of verses 1 through 27 of the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. 18 times in these 27 verses, the Holy Spirit is referenced or spoken of. And each section, each pericope, we are enlightened to another avenue of the working of the Spirit of God. This passage, probably more than any other in the New Testament, gives us insight into the activity and work of the third person of the Godhead, the blessed Holy Spirit, who is one with the Father and with the Son. And so we're considering the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. Here, again, the Word of the living God, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and actually the word there is the same word as above, flesh, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And thus far the reading of God's Word, and may He add His blessing to it and give us ears to hear and to receive this day. Let's pray. Great God, our Father, Lord of the Scriptures, our prayer is humble and simple. Open the eyes of our understanding that we may see and behold wondrous things from Your Word that will help us to be more and more conformed to the image of Your dear Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thus far in looking at this chapter, we have seen several things with regard to the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to emphasize effectual, meaning that it is a work that will produce results. I have heard so many times in my many years as being a Christian, people say, you know, God tried to do this in my heart and life, and God is trying to do this or that. I want to let you know, my friend, God never tries to do anything. Whatever He sets out to do, He does it. I try to do many things and oftentimes miserably fail. But God never fails. Whatever He sets out to do, He will do. Jonah discovered that when in the belly of the whale he realized salvation is of the Lord. Where am I going to run? How can you escape from the inescapable God? And so the work that Paul is describing here in these verses, chapter 8, 1 through 27, are effectual works. They are works. That doesn't mean that they happen instantaneously, but they will be carried out. They will be accomplished. Thus far, we have seen this. We have seen in verses 1 and 2, the law of the Spirit, which has made us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, we have seen the walk of the Spirit. How does the Spirit lead us or cause us to walk in this world? And then verses 5 through 8, we have seen the things of the Spirit. And it's interesting that Paul uses this word that is translated things, because it's not just one or two. We have looked at all that, and I will not review it. And then we saw in verses 9 through 13, life in the Spirit. How is it that a Christian is different from someone who is not a Christian? What makes a Christian in the right sense of the word unique? What makes a true Christian different? It's because that someone indwells him or her, and he is working in us to make us different. And especially we saw this when he says in verses 12 and 13 that we are debtors not to live according to the flesh, not to live according to the standards of the world, but we're debtors to live according to the Spirit in verse 12. Verse 13, for if you live according to the Spirit or to the flesh, you will die. Not just physically die, but spiritually I think there is this withering. That's why I was talking to this man and he says, you know, I go, he was working on my house and he says, I go to one party after another and I said, are you finding fulfillment? Are you finding satisfaction? He goes from one club to another club almost every night of the week. I said, including Sundays? He said, especially Sundays, it gets me ready for the rest of the week. And I said, are you finding fulfillment? Are you finding completeness? Well, no, that's why I keep going. There is a withering. And the world is looking for peace and joy and love and happiness and satisfaction and contentment. And it can't be found. But that's why Jesus said, all you who are thirsty, come to me and know and learn of me and drink of me, for out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. For this he spoke, John says, of the Spirit. And if you live according to the flesh, your life is miserable, you're angry, you're grumpy, you're critical, you are unhappy, you're miserable, you find fault with everyone and everything almost all the time. And inwardly you're withering, you're dying, like the heat of the sun upon a vegetable plant. If it doesn't get water, it will wither and die. And if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, the word there, mortify, it's a willful, deliberate act. As the Puritan John Owen said, if you do not slay sin, it will slay you. If you don't kill sin, it will kill you. We cannot do that within ourselves. I do not have the power. You do not have the power. But thank God, Jesus did not leave us alone to do it by ourselves. If you, through the Spirit, do put to death, mortify the deeds of the flesh, you will live. It's not talking about earning eternal life. It's talking about the quality of life we enjoy as a Christian. It seems that some Christians have just enough Christianity to be miserable. I was talking to this man one time, and I mean, he was one of the most bitter people I've ever talked with. And I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, how long did it take you to get this bitter? I mean, just bitter about everything. I said, boy, well, I won't go into all the conversation that we had. But if we through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, we'll live. We won't just live eternally, but we'll have a quality of life. We're not constantly down. We're not constantly defeated. Oh, we will have battles. We will face temptations. We will have enemies. But he's dealing with the quality of life that we have as Christians, as followers of the Lamb. And so if you put to death, the deeds of the body, you will live. And now we come to this next thing with regard to the Spirit of God. And I was going to try to go from verse 14 down through verse 17, but I just realized we can't do it, especially because we got started a little late. So I'm only going to deal with one point, one major point this morning, and it is this: the leading of the Spirit. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What is the leading of the Spirit of God? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? How is it that the Spirit of God leads a believer? Let me just give you some examples of certain things that I observed over the years. In the late 1990s, Christianity Today published an article, and there was a lot of feedback and a lot of pushback. And it was an article about a very prominent leader in the Pentecostal movement. His name was David Duplessis. And he had set up an appointment with the Pope at Rome, and he came back and he outlined everything that he said, and he said that he met with the Holy Father in Rome, and he laid out a plan for a union of Protestant churches with the Roman Catholic Church and institution. This is recorded. I mean, this is not hearsay. And there was a lot of feedback, but there was a lot of pushback. And he was later interviewed. And when questioned by prominent Protestant leaders as to what authority he had for doing this, this Pentecostal leader replied, quote, "Just like Peter in Acts 10, hesitant about going to Cornelius' house, the Spirit bade me to go and led me all the way." Now, who was to dispute that? Because he claimed that the Spirit led him. Who are you and I to say that that's not true? Because we make our own subjective experiences the authority by which things are judged. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Let me give you another example. These are not made up. I was in a worship service in the state of Mississippi, over to our east. There are approximately 1,500 people there. As the pastor, preacher was giving the sermon, I'm sitting back there, and I see a young man look to be in his early, maybe mid-20s, start walking down, and I'm thinking, oh no, what's going on? You know, you have no idea. Is he upset? Is he gonna... And he walks down the side of the church building, and he comes up, and I'm noticing the speaker is preaching, and he's looking, and he's preaching, and he's looking, and the young man gets up, comes, and he gets up on the platform, and he lays on his back straight out, crosses his hands, and lays there while the preacher is preaching. And finally, the preacher looked down and he said, "Young man, what are you doing?" He said, "I don't know. The Spirit led me to do this." Almost exact words. And the pastor was very gracious, or the preacher was very gracious. He said, "You may go take your seat now." And he gets up and he goes and sits down. But he's claiming that the Spirit led him to do that. Think about these things. I mean, I could go into a whole litany of things that people have told me. The Spirit led me to do this. The Spirit led me to do that. Well, what is the leading of the Holy Spirit? We find that there are many suspicious situations where people have claimed that the Holy Spirit has led them to do certain things. Does this mean, notice what Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Does this mean then that those who've experienced these leadings of the Spirit are really the true saved ones, or truly the spiritual ones, and those who do not have that kind of experience, that kind of leading, are not really children of God? Because Paul makes an emphatic statement. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And he uses the term because there's a lot of legal and forensic things in here. He is not excluding our dear sisters. He's using Roman language that Romans would understand with regard to the matter of adoption, which he's going to pick up and we'll look at next week, God willing. So, there are three things I'd like to draw out from this verse, if I may. The first thing I would have us to see is this. A qualitative quantifier. Or a quantitative qualifier, I should say. Quantitative qualifier. Notice how he begins. For as many as. For as many as. He's going to qualify with a quantity. The apostle presupposes that not all people are led by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. He's qualifying for as many as are led. Many are not led by the Spirit of God. Many in the world are not led by the Spirit of God. And many in the professed church are not led by the Spirit of God. So he qualifies it as many as. Furthermore, he is presupposing that everyone who says he is led of the Spirit is not necessarily truly led of the Spirit. I mean, if you do a little history just of the 19th century or the 20th century, many people who have had visions and dreams, some of the serial killers have had dreams about killing wicked people because especially prostitutes have suffered so severely for this. And there are those who have said that God has led them to kill certain ones to rid the earth of evil. And I don't have time to even develop that, but it's all out there. What Paul is doing here is showing a contrast. And there is a contrast between those who are led by the Spirit of God and those who are not. Listen to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Being led of the Spirit is never true of the natural man, who at his very best is neither guided by the Spirit nor led by the Spirit. At the lowest level, he is guided by nothing but his own desires. He feels an urge to do something and he does it. He feels a thirst or hunger or some other impulse and he responds. He is like an animal. He is guided by his impulses, instincts, lust, passions, desires, by all that is in the physical frame and in his perverted mind. The natural man may be guided by the mind of the world, what everyone else does. The goods they buy are what they are advertised, what are they see advertised. Their main reason for buying them is that they are told that everyone else is buying them. Such is their philosophy of life. They take their views, even their politics, from their newspaper or media. They are led and guided by the powers that control the media, newspapers, radio, television, and so forth. And this was before the days of the boom of social media. End quote. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, this quantitative qualifier, not everyone is led by the Spirit. The second thing I want you to see is the object of this qualifier. As many as are led by the Spirit. There is, dear ones, such a thing as being led by the Spirit. Now, contrary to what some may think, it's not something mystical. It's not something cryptic. It's not something hidden. Paul will unfold this throughout the rest of his epistles, as will the other apostles in their writings. There is the object of the qualifier. As many as are led by the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? If I were to ask you to write that down, what would you reply to me? What would you say it is to be led by the Spirit? I mean, Paul is making a statement here. As many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, are the children of God. And if you're not led by the Spirit, you're not a child of God. So what is it to be led by the Spirit? Well, some think it to be the particular guidance of the Holy Spirit in specific incidents of life. I'm not discounting that. I'm not discounting that at all. I think the Spirit of God does, at unusual and particular times, may specifically direct us about particular things. I don't want to go into all of that, but I know one time I was at work and I was talking with the owner of my company, the company I was working for at that particular time, and he and I had just left this guy, and I knew that I should have shared the gospel with that man. I knew it just as clearly as I'm standing here. And in my cowardice, I did not. I was silent. And the owner of the company that I was working for was a Christian, and he said to me, "Brother Earl, do you think that you should have talked with him about Jesus?" I said, "Oh man, I am under such conviction." He said, "I give you permission. Go back and talk with him." And I went back and talked with that man. And I said, "I'm no one. I'm nothing. But I want to tell you about someone who is everything. I want to tell you about the Lord of glory, the one who is mighty to save, the one who will carry you through the darkest moments of your life, the one who will give you grace. He died on the cross for sin. He was buried. He rose again. He is able to save you." And the man started laughing at me, mocking me. "Oh, you're just one of those religious fanatics. I don't need this." And I said, "Well, sir, I'm not a fanatic. I'm someone that was once like you, but Jesus saved me." And he laughed and he mocked and he began to swear and he said, "Get out of here." And I left. It was a summer job. I went away back to college and I came back and I saw the owner of the company and he said, "You know what happened the next day to this man?" I said, "I'd forgotten about it." He said he pulled out in front of a truck and was killed immediately. He said, "I'm glad that you went back." And I said, "I'm glad you convicted me to go back." Now that hasn't happened but once or twice a month. These things the Spirit of God may lead you to do, but certain things at certain times in different situations, but this is not what Paul is talking about. The primary meaning of what it is to be led by the Spirit, I believe that Paul is laying out and will express that and will show the tenor of this throughout the rest of his epistles. The primary meaning of being led by the Spirit is the way we live the Christian life in general. We're not living according to the spirit of the world. We're not living according to the spirit of the flesh. We are living by the leading of the Spirit of God. It is a general governing of the Spirit of God in the overall approach of the Christian's daily living. The Christian is not governed by the baser instincts of life. The Christian is not governed by the basic principles of the world. The Christian is governed and guided by something that is higher, something that is greater than he or she, something that is greater than all of us. It is the glory and the magnificence of Christ. It is the extension of His kingdom. It is being lights in a world of darkness, of reflecting Christ among people. to be led by the Spirit is simply the normal life of a Christian in contrast to being led by the flesh, which is the normal life of an unregenerate or unsaved person. And what we need to think about with our own hearts and lives, if the world were to look at us, would they recognize that we're a Christian? And what has happened with many, and I've talked with many, and I said, why don't you go to church? And they said, I see them, and there's no difference between them and me. And if there's no difference in your life that the unbeliever cannot see, then something is wrong. If you walk, you talk, you act, you think like the world, and there's nothing about you that attracts them to Christ, you cannot say that you're being led by the Spirit. As we come to the object of the qualifier, we see there is this quantitative qualifier, as many as are. The qualifier, the object, is led by the Spirit of God. How then does the Spirit of God lead the child of God? How is it that we can say we're led of this? Is it because we have these feelings? Is it because we have these Jesus bumps? Woo! I was talking to this lady in L.A. and she was there's a heretic church religious group out there. And I said, man, this guy doesn't even believe the Trinity. He doesn't believe salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. She said, I don't care. Her exact words. When I walk into that church building, I feel the Spirit. I said, really? Have you ever heard people talk like that? Well, how is it that the Spirit will lead the child of God? Well, first of all, He will lead us through the truth of God, the Holy Scriptures. Now, this fella that pastors that heretical cultist group out there is a nice fella. He's charming. He's pleasant. But if he denies, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Don't care how pleasant and charming and suave he is. That's not the determiner of the truth, and it's not the determiner of how the Spirit leads. And I said, dear lady, the Spirit that you feel there is not the Holy Spirit. And her first words were, you are judging. And I said, yes, I am. We all judge every day. We discriminate every day. You choose this dentist over that dentist. You choose this dealership over that dealership. You're discriminating. And I made a judgment. And I said, he does not believe the Trinity. How can he be a Christian? I don't care. I feel the Spirit of God when I go there. Well, how does the Spirit lead the child of God? Through the truth of God, the Holy Scriptures. He illuminates our minds. All of us are still growing, aren't we? I haven't arrived yet. Some of you may have, but I know I haven't. I still need the Spirit of God to illuminate my mind to the Holy Word of God. I think of Miss Ruby back there. Good to have you back. I'm glad you're feeling good. I pester her all the time. And I called her and she said, Brother, I was reading this verse. I'd never seen this before. And I said, you know what? I haven't seen it quite like that either. And she was a blessing to me. And when we interact with one another, as we talk about the Word of God, the Spirit of God takes the Holy Scriptures and illumines our minds, and we get insight here and insight there. And it's what the Proverbs calls iron sharpening iron. We're helping one another toward that celestial city. The Spirit of God moves by taking the Word of God, not just intellectually in our minds, but down into our hearts and into our desires and into our affections. And I can remember a day in my own personal life, I did not want to hear people talk about Jesus. Just didn't make me comfortable. And when they started talking about Jesus, I started looking for the exits. But one day there was a change in my heart, and I started looking for those people that talked about Jesus. All of a sudden there is a new heart, a new affection, new desires. The Spirit of God leads us by empowering and strengthening our wills. Our wills, we're born into this world and our wills are spiritually dead and they need to be brought to life through regeneration. But even as Christians, we've looked at this already in Romans chapter 7, the things that I know I should do, I what? Do not do them. And the things that I know as a Christian I should not do, I find myself doing them. Can all of you agree that that is true in your heart and life? That is the normal Christian life. I am not going to think bad thoughts about so-and-so. I am not going to fear this. I am not going to dread that. I am not going to be tempted by this thought. And the next thing you know, you've sat there and you've ruminated on it and you've thought about them and you're doing the very things that you know you shouldn't be doing and you're not doing the things that you know you should be doing. It's the Spirit of God that empowers and strengthens our will, that enables us to keep on keeping on when we don't want to keep on. Now let me make some application and I'm going to be through. How may we know that we're led by the Spirit of God? I mean, Paul makes this very short, this terse statement. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the resultant consequence is that those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons, the children, the daughters of God. And if you are not led by the Spirit of God, you are not a child of God. So, how may we know that we are led by the Holy Spirit? The tenor of the whole New Testament will bear this out. Ask yourself, what is your general outlook on life? What is your general outlook on life? Is it spiritual or is it fleshly? What is it that is the throbbing engine within your soul? What is it that brings you the greatest joy? Is there a desire to glorify God? I don't quite understand that. Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And I have read the testimonies of so many, and I found it true in my heart, that when I put my desires in second or third or fourth place and say, I'm going to do this to the glory of God, that He may be glorified, all of a sudden I'm finding joy rising up within me and peace, because it's not about me. And it's not about you. One of the reasons, and the Cambridge professor Lawrence, or Larry as he is affectionately called, Hurtado, wrote, "Why in the world would anyone become a Christian the first 3 centuries? One of the reasons is that Christianity offered the world a reason to live, as the French would call it, the raison d'être, the reason of being. Not to gratify yourself, not to gratify your own desires, but first and foremost to bring glory to God, and all of a sudden life has meaning, and you begin to enjoy life. The hills are bluer blue, the grass is greener green, your wife is prettier still, your husband is Mr. Superman, and your children are wonderful most of the time. And all of a sudden life takes on a different view and a different hue, because now you're not living for yourself, you're living for the one who loved you with an everlasting love, created this world, sent His Son to die for you. His Son went to the grave and rose from the dead the third day. He ascended to the Father's right hand, and He is there at the Father's right hand interceding for you." And one of the things this afternoon, I'm giving you a little preview here. I think they call it a trailer. There's a place in the book of Revelation where John starts weeping. And suddenly, out of the midst of the throne, emerges someone. And he reaches down and takes into his hand a book with 7 seals. And heaven is filled with hallelujah. How may you know that you're being led by the Spirit of God? Are you living for yourself, or are you living to the glory of God? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Is there a desire for a greater knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you long for Him? Is He precious to your soul? Or is He just one that you hear about on Sunday morning and then He's blipped out of your memory for the rest of the week? Peter, the holy apostle's final words recorded in Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3:18, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Are you satisfied with who you are? Are you satisfied with your life? Do you want to grow more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If so, that is indicative that you're being led of the Spirit. Do you grieve over your sins and lack of love to the Lord? Oh, we'll deal with this, just touching on it next week as we deal with the witness of the Spirit. How many of you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength as you should? How many of you? Would you raise your hand? Is anyone satisfied with your love to the Lord today? I'm not. Driving over this morning, I said, "Oh Lord, forgive me. You are deserving of everything I can muster. And I have loved you so little in comparison to the love that you have shown me. Forgive me." And here I'm going to stand before your people and attempt to open up your word. And my love for you has been so cold at times this week. Forgive me. Is there a sensitivity to sin, especially to specific acts of sin? Is there putting to death of these sins? We're not putting them off. We're not being like the Egyptians when the plague of the frogs came. Pharaoh called Moses and he said, "Moses, pray to the Lord God to get rid of the frogs." And Moses said, "When?" And he said, "Tomorrow." another night with the frogs? Are we content to have another night with our specific sins before we deal with them? You ought to read Spurgeon's famous sermon on that, Another Night with the Frogs. A desire for righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus said, and all the other things will be added unto you. Action instead of talk only. And I don't have time to deal with the fruit of the Spirit, but there's a package there of nine fruit or fruits, however you want to put it. In the Greek it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit. When that fruit is manifested, you can know that you're living to the glory of God. And listen to these, listen to Paul's description of these fruit or fruits of the Spirit, if you please. Notice what he says in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and things like that. I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, two things in closing. I tried to lay out what it is, but let me tell you what. The Spirit of God will never lead you to do anything contrary to the Word of God. And secondly, the Spirit of God will never lead you to do anything contrary to the things of Christ and His kingdom. The Spirit of God will always take the things of Christ and show them to you. And He will always keep pointing you to Christ and keep inflaming your soul, lighting your passions, illumining your mind to see the beauty that is in Christ Jesus, the Lord. I ask this closing question. Are you led of the Spirit? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this poignant and short little passage. I've tried to unfold it and develop it in a way that is consistent with the rest of Your holy word. Lord, I pray that You will now seal these things to our minds. Help us to truly live a life that when people look at us, they can say, instead of specific incidents, they will say, this person is led by the Spirit. May it be so for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, who reigns with You and one eternal God forever and ever. Amen.